John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
And let's pray again as we come to God's words. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this true story, this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with this Samaritan woman. And we pray that through your word now, you would give life. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it may well help if you have John 4 open there in front of you, page 1066 in the church Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Now, if you wandered out onto the streets of St. Albans this evening and asked people, "What do you think Jesus can do for you?" what sort of answers would you get? I suspect you would get a variety of answers. What do you think Jesus can do for you? I guess some people would say, "Who is Jesus? I don't even know who you are talking about." And I guess that'll be increasingly common in our day. Some would say, "Well, what can he do for me?" I'm not sure they can do very much at all. Some may say, well, actually, my life is going fine. I don't need any help. Thank you very much. Some might say, well, actually, my life is a mess. But again, I'm not sure whether he can do anything for me. All over our town, all over the nation, people don't actually think that much about Jesus. And they're certainly not very persuaded that he can do much for them. And even if he could, would he be willing to do it for them, for us, for me? Well, we're going to spend some time looking at John 4 this evening. Here, Jesus is beginning a journey home, and he's got into this area called Samaria. Now, who were the Samaritans? What was this area? Well, the Samaritans were a religious half-breed. They claimed to be a part of God's people, part of the descendants of Israel, but they were not of a pure stock, if I can put it like that. They only believed in part of the Bible, and they had taken the liberty of building their own worship center, which they shouldn't have done. It was a wrong thing to do. And the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, the proper thing, was very tense indeed. Think about how it was in Northern Ireland years ago, that kind of tension, sectarian tension. Well, that will give you some feel for what it will have been like between the Samaritans and the Jews. And with Jesus, of course, is going to meet a Samaritan woman. And what we're going to do is listen in to how he breaks her barriers down. And we're going to listen in as we see this woman come to faith. Now, I'm not sure where you will be at this evening with Jesus. It may be that you don't think that much of him. You're not sure that he can do that much for you. But I wonder if you are willing this evening to come on the journey with this woman, to see how she comes to know Christ, to see the stages that she goes through. I wonder if you are willing just to take those steps, at least to listen in and maybe move with this woman towards Christ. We're going to see that, like many in St. Albans and many in our country, she did not start with very high expectations of Jesus. You see, Jesus has rested up at Jacob's well outside this Samaritan town. It's a very deep well. You needed a bucket to get the water out of it. It's in the middle of the day, and Jesus is slumped by his well. His disciples have gone off. And this Samaritan woman makes her way towards the well. He, to her very great surprise, asks for a drink. He then begins to speak to her about giving living water. And I want you to notice immediately what she expected from Jesus. Firstly, she expected Jesus to shun her. There she was, coming up to the well. And as she has seen a man there as she drew close to the well, and she gets closer, she recognized that he is a Jewish traveler. And she was surprised that he was even prepared to talk to her. They don't eat together. There was this divide. There's no chance he was going to communicate and offer, let alone ask for a drink from her bucket. And of course, we're going to see as well that her expectations are very low as well. She didn't really expect Jesus to be able to do anything for her. She's a woman with a troubled past. The very fact that she's coming out in the heat of the day suggests that she is socially ostracized. And in many ways, her attitude will have been the same as many today. As she came to Jesus, she would be not expecting him to be interested and wouldn't expect him to be able to do anything for her in any case. And here we have a man slumped down. He looks weak and powerless. But we're going to see Jesus engage her. Jesus engages her with her gently, firmly, graciously, and brings her to the point of faith. He actually starts by putting his cards right on the table. He starts by, of course, by asking for a drink. And then look what he says there in verse 10. Well, of course, he asks for the drink and she gives the answer. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. What's going on here? And Jesus puts his cards right on the table, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who is it that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. But you can't see it at this point. The offer is there. She needs to make some progress to the point where she can accept and receive this. And I think three things need to happen to her. And we see three things happen to her as Jesus engages with her. The first is that she needs to see that there is more to life than the things of this life. There is more to life than the things of this life. You see, this woman has come out for water, and water is absolutely essential for life. You can't live without water. You can go without almost anything else for a few days, but not without water. For those of you who have watched The Island and seen Bear Grylls in action, you will have picked up all sorts of tips about survival. You can do 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food, he tells us. I don't know if that's actually right, but I think it's just about there. 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. I suspect that if you are young and fit. But water is essential, and we can't survive that long without it. There's been a story, hasn't there, in the papers this week about a family dying out in the Australian outback. They ran out of petrol 18 kilometres from a place where they could have got water. But in the heat and without water, they died. That Jesus, of course, offers her living water. He's offering her something else. But we see in the conversation that she finds it very hard to think about anything else other than water. H2O. And that's how the conversation goes. It's very, very intriguing. Water, 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 she's thinking. Then he tries to offer her something much greater. There in verse 13, 14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling into eternal life. She doesn't get it, does he? Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. This sort of water that you're offering just sounds tremendous. I'm not going to get thirsty ever again. I won't have to come back, won't have to make the effort. Give me this water. This sounds great. This sounds like a good offer. And the point that she can't see is that Jesus is trying to tell you, talk to her about spiritual things, about eternal life, about the Holy Spirit. She just wants initially to talk about water, about living, about the hardships of life, about being spared the hardships of life. Jesus here is speaking to a deeper spiritual hunger and to these deeper spiritual realities. Those are the things here that Jesus wants to speak about and to satisfy. And you see, as he speaks to her and says, there's more to life than just water. He's speaking to a very real issue for countless millions like her. Many are simply taken up with this life. Doing exams, getting a job, getting married, getting a house, having kids, having another job, having another house, having another holiday, doing up the house, planning for retirement, moving house, doing up the house, having more time for hobbies. Sure, if things go wrong in life, a little bit of help would be very welcome. But actually just living for the things of this life, there's more to life. And Jesus is seeking to offer it to this woman. A relationship with God. That relationship for which we were created and which we don't find peace until we have that relationship. So the first thing he's showing is there's more to life than the things of this life. He is offering spiritual life, a knowledge of God to her. Secondly, the second thing he does as he takes her on this journey is he exposes her sin. You see, she is interested in water. And Jesus does a very interesting thing at this point. In verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." If you want this water, he says, go and get your husband. Now just think about what she could have done at this stage. I think actually Jesus is testing her. What could she have done? She could have run off and found the man that she was living with. Jesus was, after all, a visitor and wouldn't have known anything about her, would he? So she could have got the man and she could have, as they walked back up to the well, said, "Look, I've got this great offer. I need to go and get my husband. Just say you are my husband. That's all you need to do. Just say, yep, I'm the husband," and stand there and shut up for the rest of the time. We've got a water offer here. Can't have been that difficult, can it? Go and get your husband. But what does she do? She tells the truth. "I have no husbands." And Jesus comes right back at her and says, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." He puts his finger on her sexual immorality, a series of relationships, a relationship now that she is in which is not right. What is Jesus doing here? He is exposing her sin, exposing her rebellion, showing her her real problem. And by testing her, by saying, "Go and get your husband," and speaking truthfully to him, that allows him to speak. She is being honest, and he comes back with honesty and insight, knowing her life. In fact, the fact that Jesus can see right into her murky past really impresses her. When she runs back to the town, she says, "Come and see a man who's told me everything that I have done." Why does Jesus do this? He could have pointed out other details in her life. He could have said, "Well, you've had this for breakfast and you're going to have this for dinner." No, he goes for this, showing her what it is that is blocking. That is the problem between her and God's, showing her sin, her rebellion. You see, rebellion, sin is basically rebelling against God. It's refusing to live his way. It's not living his way. That's what sin is. And she has not been living God's way in all these series of relationships. And what Jesus is doing is just exposing her sin. It's just worth pausing, by the way. Jesus can see right into your life and into your heart. He knows all of those things. He knows you. He's seen you. Things that you may have kept from others, things that others may have seen, but he has seen them. But she now has had this exposed. This man has seen the truth about her. And what do you sense? I think in these verses, actually, you sense relief. That it's out there. I think she's been ostracized, isolated. Deep down, she has had a bad conscience about the way that she has lived, as many do. And Jesus has exposed her sin and still wants to deal with her, knowing these things about her. And I think at this point, she's beginning to sense relief that this man, there may be forgiveness and new life and cleansing. And of course, it is cleansing that she needs, forgiveness of this sin. And that is part of what is on offer. I love the story of one of the writers I read when I was working on this, tells a very telling little story about one of his friends who, whilst at university, became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and quite rightly began to take it very, very seriously. When he got home for the holidays, his parents were very concerned. And his mother said to him, "Look, I'm really frightened. I think you've been brainwashed." And he replied, "Mother, if you could see my brain, you would know that it needs washing." And there's a truth in that. In fact, baptism is about washing, cleansing. A cleansing from sin, a forgiveness which the gospel of Jesus Christ wonderfully offers to us in the gospel. But can you see what he is doing with her? He has shown her that she has taken up with the material things of this life, with the water of this life, when he wants to give her the water of eternal life, of the spirit, of a right relationship with God. The next thing he's done with her is expose her sin, show her her needs, to see that she's got a deep spiritual problem. And then thirdly and finally, she then needs to know that she needs a new category of worship, a new category of worship. And by the way, you can see that there is more to life. You can see that you need to have your sins forgiven. And you can still make a mistake and not do the third thing. You see, how are we to relate to God? Yes, there's more to life. Yes, we're sinners. How we relate to life. And for this woman, it meant a new category of worship was required. See where the conversation goes in verse 19. You see, she's now really interested in talking about spiritual things. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Now, many people read this as a diversionary tactic, that a sin has now been exposed, and so she does what we're all prone to do, where something's uncomfortable, is just change the topic of conversation. Let's talk about the football instead, or something like this. And people see her as going, "Well, let's just begin to talk about our religious differences and talk about, where we should be worshipping." I actually think she's now asking a serious question. I can see that you're a man of God. I can see that you're serious. You know my life. We worship here and you worship there. What am I to do from here? What's the way forward for me? And Jesus gives her this answer. You can see, by the way, her cogs are now whirring in her minds. Well, how am I going to engage with God? Where do I meet with the living God? How do I have my sins forgiven? How do I worship God? How do I receive this life? Do I go to this shrine? Do I need to come with you down to your shrine? Woman, verse 21, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from Jews. So that answers that question. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for these are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. I think we can have sympathy with her that she finds this hard to grasp at first hearing. But we're seeing here that Jesus actually is giving her new categories, new thoughts, which he's now beginning to explain. And these things actually will be unpacked in John's gospel. Jesus is capturing many of the ideas that he will teach. God is invisible as opposed to visible. God is spirit. He is life-giving. He is unknowable unless he chooses to reveal himself. He's looking for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This all means that he's looking for worshippers who will believe the truth that he is revealing in Jesus Christ. He's looking for those who have come to Jesus Christ for life and have received the Spirit to receive this eternal life, to be transformed and to be changed. That to worship God, to be acceptable to him, you need to come to Christ and to be born again of the Spirit, to believe the truth that is in Jesus. You see, it is possible to know that there is more to life. It is possible to know that we are sinners and need forgiveness and still miss out on salvation. That's really important. Knowing those two things is not enough. See, we can come to church. We can come to church and believe there's more to life. We can come to church and believe that we are sinners who need forgiveness. And that is not enough. We've actually ourselves got to put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we ourselves be born again of the Spirit. Receive that life personally. Through coming to Christ and saying, I am a sinner who needs forgiveness. Please give me your life. Please give me your Spirit. Grant me your salvation. Not just a question of showing up. The end of this episode here. The woman quite rightly says, Jesus, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. In other words, life is in me. Truth is in me, Jesus Christ says. Jude and Ewan are being baptized tonight because they have received this life. They have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been born again of the Spirit. They have had their sins forgiven and they want to lead now a new life in Christ. But I just want to ask, as I close, do you want this life? If you haven't yet received it, Do you want this life? From the youngest in this church tonight to the oldest in this church tonight, if you've not received it, do you want this life in Christ? Can you see there is more to life than water, food, exams, job, houses, career? Can you see that you need forgiveness? You need to be brought into a right relationship with God. Would you come to Jesus Christ and say, please forgive me. Please give me this life and the Holy Spirit. And He will. Let's just take a few moments of quiet. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He gives us living water. That He gives us life. That He gives us the Holy Spirit, giving us saving knowledge of Himself and you. We thank you that having this water, we will never die. And we will live with you forever. Lord, nothing is more important than this life, so we ask that you would grant it to all here this evening. We thank you for those who have already received it, and by your Spirit, grant us the faith to receive Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, the hope of the believer is built on nothing other than Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And we're going to stand and sing of that salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.